Sermon for this message is, "And the land had rest from war." What a day to look forward to. And why are we here, brethren? Why are we here? Let's remember why we're here. Let's go back to the original law, rehearse the original law for us again. Can we ever get enough of God's word? So let's go back to Leviticus 23, please, and greetings to everyone again online. I'm glad to have you with us, and may you learn from what we'll be speaking about today. May God bless you greatly and all of us here. But for Leviticus 23, verse 26, we'll start with these commandments, or this commandment, I should say, of God. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Verse 26, 7, and then 28. "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the morning at even. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Is this a day of celebration for you? A day to afflict your souls? Ordinarily, humanly, we would say, "Oh, no, such a dreadful thing to do. Are you kidding? I'll die," as Chuck was saying. "I'll starve." But he's asking us to do this marvelous act of service. As Tricia sang in her song, "I surrender to you." What else could we give of our lives? We gave of a little bit of our funds. We gave of our lives. He gave of his life totally for us. Can I give him back anything adequate? Look at little old me. What am I? I was weighed yesterday at the cardiologist's office. I weigh 124 pounds. Big deal. And the adversary could come along, I was thinking about this, he could just go, "There goes Bill." Any one of you could do that, probably. No, you're not like him. I don't mean that way. But what can we give him? And here he's asking us and commanding us to do this gracious thing and trusting him. "I surrender to you." And so the children of Israel were supposed to surrender to him as well. Do you remember when the children of Israel were told way back when to go and spy out the land, to go up to the promised land and spy it out, when Moses told them to go up there, and they took one man from each of the tribes and they went up there, and they saw the big great fruit and abundance and everything that was there, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they came back and there were 10 men who gave an evil report. They said, "Oh, the men are up there are too big. There are giants up there. Oh, we could never go up there. Forget it. That's a bad idea. No way can we go." But two men came back. Joshua and Caleb came back, said, oh, but we can do that. God can do anything. God is with us. God can help us overcome that. Okay. So they wandered through the wilderness all those years, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua went the whole 40 years, but half the tribe did not go in because they said when God let them die, right? And they said, oh, but it's because of our children. So he allowed the children to go in to the promised land. Half of the tribe went in. Not half. That two-thirds. No, that's what I say. The half, the children who were, 18 and lower, went in to the promised land, right? Because they were young. Well, one of them already arranged, had gotten there to that point. If you'll go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. When you remember this story, go back through the story and reread the time of Jericho. Go back through Joshua. And go back, reread chapter 1, 2, and 3, and so forth. Read those chapters and see about Jericho being defeated. And Chuck was mentioning about the on the Day of Trumpets, they blew the shofars and broke the lamps, and there was fire. The walls fell flat. Here they were at they're at Jericho. Jericho was defeated at that point. And what did God tell them? He says in chapter 6 and verse 17, I don't have it listed. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all that were in it. That's for Jericho. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And verse 18 I want to look at. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the cursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So when they were in Jericho, it was defeated. They were able to bring out of Jericho a lot of those goods, all those artifacts and things that they were there. They were to put them into the treasury of God. That's where they were supposed to go. But then you go to chapter 7 and verse 19. We see that Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me how what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of gold, of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took him from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, the sons, the daughters, the oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? And the Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones till there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this day. Jericho had been defeated, brethren. Yet Achan, in his misunderstanding or getting distracted, getting his mind off the goal, saw these goodies. Oh boy, look at all this stuff I can get for myself, and took it for himself. Okay, hold your thought there. We're going to go to a different place now. Would you go to the book of Galatians? Book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 to 8. Galatians 6 to 8. What is the Apostle Paul saying to the brethren of Galatia here? It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Put this together, brethren, with the children of Israel going into the promised land. There's a reason I told you that story about the children of Israel and the story of Achan. Because Achan and the children of Israel were there at the River Jordan. They were ready to go into the promised land. They were there, just ready to go in. Achan made a mistake. These brethren had the gospel of the kingdom of God. They had gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet they turned from it. Let's see what they did. Let's see what happened. It has to do with us. What does it have to do with us? It has to do with us, brethren, because we are very near, either through our lives or in the time in which we live, we're at the end of these thousands of years of man's history. When will Jesus be returning? We don't know exactly, but we know we're nearer now than when we first believed. Are we almost to the end? Are we almost there? Is the promised land just so near? And can we turn away from it? These brethren in Galatia had the gospel, okay? They have it, present tense for them then. Yet it slipped away. If we go to chapter 5 of Galatians, chapter 5 of Galatians, it says verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What entered into these brethren's mind that got them off track from the gospel of the kingdom of God that they had? They believed it. They were like you and me. There was a time when they were not members of the church. I was a time when I was not a member of the church. God's knowledge came to me. And I looked into it, as most of you have. There was a time you were not in the church, yet you became a member of the church. Why? Because God obviously was calling you. Yeah, but what was it that got you tuned in, as it were? It was the knowledge, information, the truth, the gospel. we learned about the Jesus Christ coming. For me, I learned about the kingdom of God and Jesus coming and stopping the problems of this world and changing the world to the kingdom of God. Sign me up. I want that. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to be part of the solution than this silly old world. Well, these brethren were the same way for something, whatever it was that got them called, that God called them, the messages that they got. They received it, and then they bought it. They got it. But it slipped away. Is it a danger for us to let it slip away? Of course. It's very easy. The adversary can do it like that if he wants to, if we allow him to. Well, what happened to these brethren in verse 7 through 13? Well, let's go back here in the early part. The other verses of 5 here, we don't read through all the verses. You can do that yourself. But it was, they got in this idea that there had to be some sort of ritualism that had to take place. The circumcision is like a metaphor. It could have been literal circumcision, or it could be spiritual circumcision, but it's a metaphor for ritualism. They fell for the idea that they had to succumb to rituals in order to do better at what? Reaching Christ, or do better at being more righteous? What was it that they were convinced about? Listen, you'll be more righteous if you'll do this or if you do that. Ignoring the grace and the faith and the love and the sacrifice of Christ in the process. That's the freedom that we had. He says in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty of Christ. You're freed, we're freed from those legalistic restrictions that were placed on people. The Pharisees believed in all kinds of restrictive practices, bondages that they placed on people, yokes of bondage to put on people, thinking, if I do this, if I hold on to this heavy thing, I'll be more righteous. God will be more happy with me if I hold on to this heavy burden. No, he won't. That burden is irrelevant. We're in Christ Jesus. He's released us from those bondages. So we get, these brethren got caught up in this. Who sold them on this idea? Somebody. They believed it. You know? And so he says here, verse 7 through 13, you ran well. There was a time you were doing it right, people. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Beware, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you were even cut off, would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, verse 13. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is the essence of a law of God? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of God, Jesus said. So do we need to do these extra rituals and burden ourselves down? And the brethren there in Galatia got bogged down in that stuff. And it took them right out. But who was the bogger? Who bogged them down? Who put that on them? And we're going to talk about that. Let's see, where am I going next? Read your notes, Bill. Okay, Luke 8. I wanted to go to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, in verses 11 through 15, is a parable of the sower. Jesus gave us this parable. In verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." In verse 12, "Those who by the wayside are the ones who hear." You were there, you heard the words of God. "Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts." Is that there? What's that a picture of? I lost track of what that picture is of.
The Galatian congregation.
Galatian congregation. Oh, we can let go of the Galatian congregation now. And that's a picture. We should have put a picture of us up there. No kidding. Anyway, verse 12. "Those who by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." What did I just say? "Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts." Oh, the devil came and took the word out of their hearts. Isn't that the problem? Isn't that, what do you think got into Achan's head when he took of those artifacts that were supposed to go to the treasury of God? When he saw that all the glitter and the gold and everything shiny, didn't somebody say to him, "Hey, look, doesn't that look good? Doesn't that glitter? Doesn't that, ooh, look at all the riches. Don't you think you could use that? Oh, yeah, I could use that. I could buy a car with that." Achan, cars hadn't been invented yet, you silly goose. But no, you know, you understand? What is going on? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2. "And you," he made alive, "who were dead in trespasses," you were dead in trespasses and sins, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." We're in a great battle, brethren. We're in a great battle. Why do you suppose that we are fasting? Why do you suppose God said, "You shall afflict your souls"? That question has come up. Why did you do that on that holy day? It could have been any other thing, but no, you asked us to afflict ourselves, commanded it. As Chuck said, it's the only commanded fasting that God tells us to do. Every other fasting, you're on your own. You can do that whenever you please. But this day, you shall. But what do you do? What value is there in fasting? Let's go to Deuteronomy just for a moment here. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 23. No, not 23, 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what is the purpose of the afflicting? Well, in this case, he gave them manna, but the purpose of the going hungry was what? To humble you, to cause you to realize you need God. Cause you to realize you need God. And he gives us some instruction about fasting, about the concept of it, in the famous chapter of Isaiah 58. If you ever want to look at a chapter, if you go into your own personal fasting sometimes, you can look at this chapter and read through it, the whole chapter, and you gain a lot of wisdom through it during your fasting time. But we'll look at it today, just a few verses, to see some of the aspects of it that we need, brethren. Because we need dependency on God. And I just want to go through verses 6 through 8 in Isaiah 58 for now. And this is what he's looking for, the kind of fast that results in good value. In verse 6, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Here's one of the aspects that we should be doing, to loose the bonds of wickedness. The very first one, what are we in the midst of here? What were the children of Galatia involved in? What was Achan involved in? He was in the bonds of wickedness. Who is the author of wickedness? But he's to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you would break every yoke. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring your house, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him? And you not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth as the morning. What did Jesus ask us to become? Lights. A light set on a hill cannot be hid. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. This is marvelous. This is the hope we have. How are we going to reach that level? How are we going to reach that height of value that he wants us to have? But in the meantime, we're in this great battle. What battle did Jesus have to face? You can read of it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Go through those verses. We just read in Deuteronomy that verse that said about men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, from Deuteronomy 8. Jesus quoted that verse against the adversary. What did Jesus do before he was tested? He fasted 40 days. I could not go 40 days. I couldn't maybe make it three, maybe. Blow it away. But Jesus went that whole distance, and yet he was faced with the greatest onslaught anybody could face from the adversary. This is a battle forever. This is the battle that matters, because this is the battle of rulership for the earth. Who's going to rule over the earth? And what did Jesus do? Fasted. What was he able to accomplish? Every time the adversary threw something at him, what did he do? He countered it with God's word. So, does fasting matter? Absolutely. And then we go back to Leviticus chapter 16, which we were at before with when Jeff Newell's message. And we see in verse 5 to 10 here how Leviticus 16, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat or the Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat or the Azazel shall be presented alive upon it, and let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. And then verse 15 and 16, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of the uncleanness. And then chapter 16, verse 20 to 22, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The old King James says fit man, by the hand of a fit man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. But Jesus paid the price for us, for our sins, and for the people, taking away the sin from us. We're freed from the sin. He also did that for us for at the Passover time, remember that. The sins, though, no longer are in us. They cannot remain with Jesus Christ either. He took the sins from us. Jesus has the power and authority over the one who is the fit man. We read in Revelation 20. Let's go back to that again. Revelation 20. And Jeff started in verse 3. I'll start in verse 1 this time. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, that's that fit man, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He was sent by Christ. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up to set a seal on him, so he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. Who is responsible for the sin of Achan? Who was responsible for the deception that came upon the children of Galatia, the brethren there? Who is responsible for the sin? It's a lot of the sin that enters into me. The false ideas, the anger, the envy that comes into this old head, the jealousy, the thoughts of licentiousness, everything that's evil pops in there. It may pop into you too. Probably not you. You may not be. But where do they come from? Who is the author of wickedness? Who is the one who gives us this bondage? And yet, the sins that were put on that goat that's supposed to go into the wilderness, Jesus took the sins from us. But Jesus is not responsible for the sins. In a way, I'm not responsible for the sins. Ultimately, I'm responsible to follow through with them. But where did they come from originally? When Eve received the motive to take of the tree of evil, or the tree that looked good, who inspired her? Who motivated her to do that? Who said, no, God will not surely, you will not surely die. Forget it. He's lying to you. No, he's not. Who lied to her? The responsibility for that wickedness, everything that's been happening in this world, all the sin, the death, the sorrow, the pain, suffering, all these thousands of years. Oh, it's you can't carry enough of it. You can't carry it enough. Can't say it enough. We're living in it. This evil. How can that? It's got to be put on the one who's responsible for it. Put it back where it belongs, who started it to begin with. Iniquity was found in you, it said in the book of Isaiah there, he read. Iniquity was found in you. Put it back where it should go and get it out of here. Once and for all. Oh, hasten that day. And now we come back to my title. Why did you say, in the land shall I rest from war? If you go to Joshua chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14, if you go through these chapters of Joshua, you see that after the promised land had been taken by Israel, the land was divided up, cordoned off for each of the tribes, and each of them got a portion of the land. Well, a certain portion of the land went to Caleb, because Caleb was faithful, and Caleb got a portion of the land for his own. And so you read in chapter 14 how Caleb gets that. So in verse 14 of chapter 14, it says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And now verse 15, and the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Look what it says. Then the land had rest from war. It was over. The children of Israel were now in the promised land. They were given their lands. They were given their places. They could dwell there. God was with them. God had delivered them. And it's over. Except it was a type, brethren. This, for us, bridges us into the kingdom of God. The Day of Atonement bridges us over into the kingdom of God. I thought of this story, well, this episode in my life. I was at the feast in Scotland years ago. And up in Dunoon, up in that region of the northwestern part of in the Hebrides, in the islands of Scotland, we were at Dunoon in 1985. Well, during the feast, I noticed the garbage truck going through down the street. Here comes the refuse truck, shall I say. The garbage truck, okay? And it's in a territory called Cowell. If you look at the regions of Scotland, you'll see that that's a region called Cowell. And on the front of the garbage truck, it had handwritten, keep Cowell tidy. I thought that's a funny thing to put on a garbage truck, keep Cowell tidy. But it applies in this instance in that the whole earth, if you think of the whole earth, as being a place that's all messed up, that if any place needs to be cleaned up and made tidy, it's the earth. And what was the last thing that yet needed doing? After you had the Feast of Trumpets, you had the resurrection, you had Jesus Christ coming, you had the things that were going to go take place, all took place up until that moment. What yet needs to be done to make this place tidy? You got to get rid of the garbage and load it up on the truck, if you will, and take it out of here and bury it. Burn it up once and for all. And then the land will have rest from war.